Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the reading of the Bible tonight. I pray, Lord, as we go through this, Lord, we'll learn some prophetic things. I pray also, Lord, that you'll help us to learn some very practical things that'll help us in our Christian life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I mentioned when we started chapter 4 that the focal point of chapter number 4 was the throne and him that sat upon it. We found out that that was God our Father, God the Creator. Well, the focus switches in chapter number 5, and the spotlight is on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb. At some point, I think I'll mention this, but there's a place in here that a verse in here that beside it, I have written, "Enter the Lamb, enter the Lamb." What an exciting thing when Jesus comes on the scene in the book of the Revelation. John now notices the one who sits on the throne is holding a book. That's what we see here in verse number 1. This would not be a book exactly like ours. Let me kind of explain this to you. The first century books were scrolls. And yes, most books were scrolls, but this is not the word for scrolls. This is the word for a book. And a lot of times what they would do is they got to the point where they would take scrolls. You can imagine trying to roll and unroll them and then review them, and they're not real easy to maneuver. So a lot of times they would write out something on a scroll, but they would mark sections as they went down, and then after they got it all done, they would slice the scroll into leaves. And then they would put all of them with their backs against each other and bind them very much like what we do today, differently, but it would have the appearance of a book, and the writing would be on the inside and finish up on the back, which makes sense, and that's what's mentioned here as far as where the writing is. Now, then also is mentioned the fact that it was sealed. And not just with one seal, but with seven seals. And so what they would do with the book then, if it was to be sealed and the contents hidden or saved for a certain time or a certain individual, as they were putting the book together and they would give it to the one who had written the book, what he would do then is he would seal it, and he could seal it with one seal, or he could seal it with two seals, or he could seal it with seven seals. It was up to him. Well, how did he do that? As he would go through the book, and as he would want to divide it into sections, he would take maybe the last part of the book, and that would be the closing, the seventh section of the book, and he would seal that. And then he would move to the next section, and he would put another seal. And so that as you begin to open the book and read it from the front, you'd have to break the first seal to read the first part. And then you'd have to break a second seal to get to the next part of it. And that's very much what what is a picture of what was in the hand of God during this time. These seals are important. When a king sealed a book, he would use hot wax, then press his signet ring. Signet ring. By the way, same place we get the word signature, putting our signature on something. And not just anyone would have the authority to break a royal seal. This book holds all the secret mysteries. Say, preacher, what is this book? It holds all the secret mysteries to future judgment, all the mysteries that both Daniel and Ezekiel were forbidden to reveal. You go back where God told them, you seal that book. Okay, there's some information that was given in Old Testament times, but wasn't allowed for Old Testament people. There's going to be a point in a time where it was going to be made available. And by the way, we are blessed because we have information that the Old Testament saints did not have. And so, you know, this book was sealed, but what is this book? Most believe it is the title deed to the earth, to all creation. Only the one who has purchased this title deed through redemption. Think about that. Only the one who has purchased this title deed through redemption has the right to open this book. Folks, listen, when man fell, he had to be bought back. But it wasn't just mankind that was affected by his sin. Think about that. Because, folks, all creation was affected by man's sin. Just the way God had to buy back mankind, he had to, in essence, also Jesus bought back the right to what God had created. So most believe that this is the title deed, bought back through redemption. Only that person who bought it back had the right to open the book. When Adam fell, he did not fall alone. He fell as the head, having dominion over all creation, which plunged all of creation under the curse of sin. We can read this in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We could go earlier in Genesis where man was given dominion over all of the earth. And now his curse, his sin curse as the head of creation affects the earth. In Romans 8, 21 and 22, think about this. Because the creature itself, that's talking about us, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So man has to be redeemed. Now it's time for the earth to be redeemed. Look at verse number 2 now. Well, I want to take a few minutes on this, give you something so practical, and I hope it'll be helpful. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In verse 2, we see then is introduced to us a strong angel. Okay, so John notices in verse number 1 that in the right hand of God, Creator God, the one that sat on the throne is a book. It's written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And then this strong angel comes upon the scene. It's very interesting. That's that idea of a strong angel teaches us that some angels, come on now, are stronger than others, okay? There's 26 angels in Revelation who identities are not revealed. Another 15 angels that are identified only as men. Remember this, folks. The word angel simply means messenger. And, you know, we're not told anywhere of the names of any of the angels. They're described to us, but they're not named in the book of the Revelation. You know why? Because their names aren't important. Okay? The 420 elders, no names were given. If the glass sea as crystal is a picture of the multitude, not one of us are named. You know why? Because there's one name that's going to be important, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, an angel is a messenger, but this is a strong angel. You know why? Because he's about to deliver a powerful message. Think about that. The word angel means messenger. Think about that. Revelation is the only place that uses the term strong angel. In Revelation 10:1 and 18:21, we see the phrase mighty angel. This angel has a strong, listen, or powerful message that he delivers, this Bible says, in a loud voice. And I just want to say a word to about preachers, and I don't want you to be infected by some of the criticism that tends to float around in some congregations. I don't want Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be affected or infected by some of this. People today, many people, criticize God's messengers when they deliver a sermon with a loud voice. You know, and I had a couple, I could name their names if I was mean enough, come to church for a while and quit coming after 3 weeks, and I went to see him and they seemed to enjoy, but he just said, you know what, you get loud in your sermons sometime. And I said, okay. And he said, well, I have to turn my hearing aid up, and then I have to turn it down, then I have to turn it up, and I have to turn it down. And I said, my sermons are worth it. It's worth the extra effort, you know. But here he's complaining about the fact that I lifted up my voice. And, you know, I'm sorry, but if that bothers you, there's a bunch of, you know, little Nancy preachers out there that you can go listen to that will set up there and mumble and put you to sleep. But, folks, this whole idea that someone ought to be criticized for lifting up their voice. Listen, an important message ought to be delivered with a powerful voice. Isaiah 58:1, you got Bible on that? I do. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. And folks, listen to me. Don't ever become critical if somebody comes in here and gets loud. You know, when a preacher gets going sometimes, and even if he shouts and yells and hollers a little, you just wave your handkerchief and say amen, all right? That's Bible preaching. I want to say it again. That's Bible preaching. Interesting, when Paul warns Timothy about the last days, he said, you know, they'll heap to themselves teachers, not preachers, teachers having itching ears. And so, you know what? If you're going to stand up and preach the Bible, you know what? You ought to work on your preacher's voice. I believe preachers, young preachers, too many of you are just too soft-spoken. Okay, you're murmuring and mumbling. Okay, and I'm saying that not just young men that need to hear it in here, but people that listen online. We need preachers to get up and preach. And, you know, I remember reading Spurgeon in college, and it was amazing how many times he addressed this issue with young preachers. You ought to read the book, Lectures to My Students. He goes so far in that book to suggest that if you don't have a manly voice, you're probably not called to preach, you know. His argument being that the Creator who created you and created you to be a preacher created your voice. I don't think most young men need to quit the ministry if they don't have a strong voice. What they need to learn to do is develop a strong preaching voice, okay? And I'll read some of Spurgeon. This is what he wrote to young preachers. Always speak so as to be heard. I know a man who weighs 16 stone and ought to be able to be heard half mile away, who is so graciously indolent that in his small space of worship you can scarcely hear him in the front of the gallery. What is the use of a preacher whom men cannot hear? Modesty should lead a voiceless man to give place to others who are more fitted for the work of proclaiming the message of the King. Like I said, he went so far as to suggest that either speak up or sit down. You know? Some men are loud enough, but they're not distinct. Their words overlap each other, playing at leapfrog or trip each other up. Distinct utterance is far more important than wind power. Do give a word a fair chance. Do not break its back in your vehemence or run it off its legs in your haste. It is hateful to hear a big fellow mutter and whisper when his lungs are quite strong enough for the loudest speech. Amen. 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 And he wrote this also. It is even needful to say, open your mouths when you speak. For much of the inarticulate mumbling is the result of keeping your mouth half closed. It is not in vain that the evangelists have written of our Lord, and this is in the Bible, he opened his mouth and taught them. Open wide the doors from which such godly truth is to march forth. You know, there's not enough training and teaching to young preachers just on developing a preacher's voice and how to speak and how to project your voice. Okay, he wrote this, one of the surest ways to kill yourself is to speak from your throat instead of your mouth. This misuse of nature, He called it a misuse of nature, will be terribly avenged by her. Escape the penalty by avoiding the offense. And a lot of times you'll see guys lose their voice or damage their voice simply because they speak from up here. And they've never learned to use their diaphragm in delivering a message. By the way, this isn't just good training for preachers. This is good training for singers. Okay, because there's a reason people can't hear you. Some of you got beautiful voices, but you don't know how to use them. You're singing from up here. You're teaching. Come on, Sunday school teachers, from up here. And you're not only not being heard, but you're also hurting your voice by doing that. Brother Howes taught us to develop a preacher's voice. And he taught us a little exercise. I know this is going to sound weird, okay? But he got all of us guys that were called to preach into a room. And he said, you know what? You guys need to develop a preacher's voice. A preacher, you've got a natural preacher's voice. Brother Don told me, we talked about this, and I'll say a word about some of our older folks in just a minute. But he told me, you know, some of the guest speakers we have in, it's not the PA guy's fault after a while. You can only turn that thing up so much. But a guy that just sits here and just mumbles or talks to as if the same type of a voice, if he was sitting across the kitchen table talking to one person, that is not a voice to bring to the pulpit. And so Brother Howes taught us to develop a preacher's voice. You say, well, you've got a preacher's voice. I didn't used to have a preacher's voice. I worked at exercising my voice and developing my diaphragm and working on my a voice that would be worthy of delivering an important message. An important message. That's what it's all about. You can have the greatest sermon in the world if people can't hear it. Who have you helped? And I mean, one of the things I tell young preachers is, you know, some of you are shooting. You know, I look at my voice and my words as like, you know, projectiles. Same way I would look at a bullet coming out of a gun. Some of you got these little pea shooters and they're hardly, you know, you're sending your words and they're just about strong enough to make the front pew, you know. I want my words to hit the back wall and ricochet back, amen. Okay, think about all the years when they didn't have a PA system. I will say to our PA guys, you know what? If it's comfortable for you back there, it's not loud enough. Okay, because Brother Josh, you don't have the same hearing Don Mowry does. You don't have the same hearing that Brother Dively does. And Brother Joe was just in the foyer talking about his new hearing aids coming in. I want to be conscious of our older folks and accommodating to them. I want them to leave with a blessing. I promise you this is true. You talk to our older folks. Okay, how do you know this? I go and ask them. Okay, the guy we just had, could you hear him? Oh, a few things he said. Every once in a while I'd get going a little bit and I could pick up a few things. Well, why? How's that a help? And part of it is, isn't it crazy? We can go to the Word of God and learn these Bible principles. I know this is like, I thought we were teaching on Revelation. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This isn't a mamby-pamby angel up there muttering something. This is a strong messenger with an important message, and he wants to deliver it so that it could be heard, so he speaks with a loud voice. If you're a preacher and you say, I feel like I'm speaking too loud, you're probably about right. Okay? And I think one of the things that I've always noticed about a good church is people will probably complain about three things. It's too bright, it's too cold, and it's too loud. That's probably about right. Amen? Because I got it warm enough to be comfortable for you, half of you would be asleep. I don't understand this dimming all the lights and making everything look like some kind of a nightclub. And I don't understand these little, you know, all I can think of when I see the lavender and the pink lights coming from the floor. You know, I grew up in the 1960s. All I can think of is the bat signal. You know, come on. You know, when the commissioner needed to get a hold of Batman. Come on, we're talking about Batman and Robin. The 1960s, come on, weekly version. Not this new stuff. I wouldn't even waste my time on that. I'm talking about wham, pow, zappo. You know, that's what I'm talking about. And I don't know about this. Maybe it's like the bat signal, you know. You got these lights and these certain colored lights, and they shoot up so that the Holy Spirit can find your church. I don't know if that's what it is or not. And then that way he comes in power. And I got to thinking, well, if that's true, I'm going to develop a soul winning version of it. And I'm just going to tape some flashlights to a belt and put it on and put colored lights on, have them shoot up behind me when I'm knocking doors so the Holy Spirit will know where to come. Hey, where did we learn this stuff? You're not getting this. Listen, you didn't get this from Lee Robertson. You didn't get this from old time religion. You know what you're doing? You're hobnobbing with the evangelicals. That's what you're doing. Hanging around too many liberals, and some of the stuff that's in those churches are coming into our independent fundamental Baptist churches. And so what are you doing? I'm lifting up my voice like a trumpet and saying, hey, just everything that every other independent, even independent fundamental Baptist church has that you go and see and go, well, that's kind of cool. Well, you better figure out where it's coming from, okay? Because, you know, I love the fact when people, and here I am, off the rabbit came through here. I keep trying to kill it and I'm missing it, you know. I'm going to tell you something. I always ask myself, where are they getting this stuff? Where's this coming from? And so be careful just chasing every new thing that comes along. All right. Where was I?
Loud voice.
What's that now?
Loud voice.
Loud voice. Amen. All right. Loud voice and a confused mind. They go well together. Amen. But you know, Brother Howes he'd get us together and he'd say, now I want all of you to do this with me. I'm going to do it once and we're all doing it together. Oh, he said, I want you to put your hand on your stomach. I want you to put your hand on, all right, yeah. Oh, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. He liveth deep within my heart. And then we go up. Oh, 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 Hosanna. Ha, ha, ha. And he said, if your tummy's not going in every time you say, ho, 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 he said, you're not doing it right.
Ho, 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 Hosanna, hallelujah.
Too many nasal, throaty preachers out there, you know. Learn to speak like a man. Why? Because you ought to be a strong messenger. Hey, we've got an important message. Let me ask you, sir, did you go into your study and you get that message from God? Okay, then you know what? You ought to deliver it like it came from God. It ought to be an important deal. You know why this strong angel delivered it with a strong voice? Because he was speaking for the Lord. And I just feel like that was all free. I don't know. That was all free. But I like that. You know, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show thy people their sins. I think there's a Bible way of preaching, and it's not cultural, it's not geographical, it's biblical, amen. Well, that's just Southern preaching. No, that's Bible preaching. Amen. All right, strong angel with a loud voice. Preacher, what was his message? What was his message? All right, let's look. We've got through, verse 2? Here we go. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Here's his message. Woo, what a question. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now remember this, not just anyone can be the kindred redeemer. I don't have time to go back to the book of Ruth, but it wasn't just like anybody that could redeem Ruth. It was a specific qualifications. Okay, not just anyone has the right. Only the one who has redeemer status can open this book. Look at verse 3 and 4. And no man, well, if I had a pen right now, I think I'd circle that. It's in this verse twice. No man in heaven nor in earth, in heaven nor in earth, no man, neither under the earth. Well, that about covers it. So no man was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And here's John's reaction. I wept much because, there it is again, I'd circle it and again. No man was found worthy to open the book and to read, to open and to read the book. Let's look at this. This phrase is in there twice also. Neither to look thereon. Not only was no man worthy to open it, no man was worthy to read it, no man was even worthy to look upon it. Think about that. No man was able. No man was found worthy, neither to read the book, neither to look thereon. Ever since the fall of man, folks, you know what? Men have tried to win back or buy back the inheritance that we have forfeited. All man's efforts to be the redeemer, to redeem themselves, has always utterly failed. All man's effort, no matter what their shape or form, has ended in failure. And I've written beside the next section of scripture, boy, John's a weeping and a crying because no man was found. And then we get into verse number 5. Notice all of a sudden somebody else becomes the messenger. This isn't the strong angel that continues. You know why? Because angels can't introduce this person. We're going to talk about that in a minute. One of the elders saith unto me, one of the elders, that's one of the 24 elders. Which one? Doesn't matter. What's his name? Doesn't matter. My name's not going to matter. Your name's not going to matter. Angels' names aren't going to matter. You know what? I'm sorry, folks, but when we get into the end times, we're not the star of anything. He's the star of everything. That's the way it ought to be now. That's the way it ought to be now. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Woo. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Think about that. And to loose the 7 seals thereof. Why is he allowed to? And we're not. Because he's prevailed and we haven't. He came down and prevailed. Folks, he prevailed against the devil in the wilderness for those 40 days and 40 nights. He prevailed by living a sinless life. He prevailed by, you know what, staying on that cross when they were daring him to come down. He prevailed 3 days later when he rolled that stone away and came out of there. There's only one that's prevailed. That means he's the only one that's qualified and worthy, that's the Bible word, worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Now, John all of a sudden looks up. He's wiping tears off out of his eyes. And he said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. We talked about what was round about the throne, midst of the throne. All of a sudden, Jesus is there. And of the four beasts, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. It's not an angel that delivers this good news to John, but one of the 24 elders. It is a man. Think about this, a man. Why does a man all of a sudden have the right and the privilege of introducing the Redeemer? Think about that. It is a man who has experienced redemption. It is a man who has experienced redemption that gets to introduce the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. As I read that, I thought to myself, you know what? There's some places in here where angels have to step back and let men speak. Because you know what? They can't speak of salvation. They can't speak of redemption. They've never had to experience it. Think about so many of the old songs. How about this one? Soon I'll come to the end of my journey and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me. And 10,000 years or more, I'll reign with him. Second verse, we will just begin to sing love's sweet story. Come on, think about the next phrase. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior in 10,000 years or more. I'll praise his name. I thought about the song Squire Parsons wrote. Oh, what a moment. Oh, what a time will be when we see loved ones there who have gone before, eternal joys to share. And oh, what a song when the blood-washed throng start singing a song the angels cannot sing. And so an elder, one of us, has the privilege. Who's it going to be? I don't know. One of us, though, is going to be able to stand up and say, hey, stop crying. Weep not, John. You know what? There is somebody that is worthy. He's introduced here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Boy, I want to leave you with this last thought. Stay with me. It'll take a couple minutes, but we'll be out of here on time, right on time, I think about 8 or a little after. Please focus in for these last 9-10 minutes. There's a great truth here, folks. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's how he's introduced here. Behold, look at verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then also he's introduced as the Root of David. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but folks, listen to me. In order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, in both the first advent and now the second advent, Jesus Christ has to be able to, come on, trace his lineage to David, to be the seed of David, in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy.
prophecy in the book of Revelation, you'll see it time and time again, where, you know what, God makes sure that he mentions things that verify, come on, Jesus Christ having fulfilled all prophecy. All prophecy. So I'll say that's what I'm going to say about that one. But the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then a little bit later on, it's mentioned in verse 6 that, you know what, he's described as a lamb as it had been slain. You know, I've said this. Other preachers I've heard say it. First time he came as a lamb. Second time he'll come as a lion. Amen. And he's introduced as the lion. But you know, study the Bible. It'll tie the two together. By the way, he is both the lion and the lamb. This is the same person. Jesus is, but think about this. Jesus is only called a lamb twice in the Old Testament. Think about that. Twice in the Gospels, once in the book of Acts, and only once in the rest of the New Testament in 1 Peter. Now listen to this. In the Revelation, Jesus is called a lamb 28 times in 27 verses. This is the only place right here in the book of Revelation he's called the lion. Now, yes, he did come the first time as a lamb. And you know what? It's not a typo. He is coming the second time as a lion. But it's not his preferred title. That is not repeated over and over as if, okay, he used to be the lamb, but now he's the lion. You know what? He is referred to as the lamb 28 times in 27 verses. This is the only place he's called the lion. The title of lamb is his preferred title, even in the end times, even on the victory side. Now, think about this. The lamb is seen with seven eyes, seven horns, and seven spirits. For the duration of the next 7 years of tribulation, the lamb will exhibit these threefold character traits. Seven eyes, all-knowing. Seven horns. The horn is what the goat or whatever animal has the horn. What does he use? He uses it to push. He's almighty. And the seven spirits, he's all-powerful. And just because, listen, you know what? He can be a lamb and still be all-knowing, almighty, and all-powerful. The strong angel proclaims that the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And you say, well, okay, you may ask him, well, why isn't Christ proclaimed as a lion in the rest of the book? Preacher, why a lamb? Why do we keep going back to that? Why is this his preferred title? Listen, folks, the lion is the lamb and the lamb is the lion. I've already spoke that one. There's no confusion here. We're the same person. But listen, the lion speaks of power. But how did Christ obtain this power? What made him worthy? What does he want to keep reminding us of? And there's a practical lesson here. This isn't just something I want you to learn about Jesus. It's something we want to learn from Jesus. Think about this. By becoming the lion. Listen, the lion speaks of power, but here's the question. How did Christ obtain this power? By being willing to become the lamb. He became the lion because he was willing to suffer, because he was willing to sacrifice, because he was willing to shed his blood, because he was willing to die. The lamb purchased us back and redeemed God's creation back, not by coming to earth as a lion, not the first time, but by coming as a lamb. Now, what's the lesson for me, preacher? What can we learn before we leave here? I think so many Christians want to become the lion. You know, they want to be known as the strong and powerful, you know, Christian, the strong and powerful servant of God. Yet they fail to understand that they will never become a lion till they learn to become a lamb. Let me let the Bible speak. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that a description of most Christians? Look not every man on his own things. Well, we have a problem with that. But every man also on the things of others. You know what those two verses precede? This verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Hey, he had a rightful claim to that. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a... Oh, we need to preach that more. We need to teach that more. But more than that, we need to live that more. Come on, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then what happened? Wherefore, after he was willing to do that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But wait a minute. He wasn't granted that status. Come on. He earned the right to be the lion. But he earned it by being willing to be the lamb. Matthew 23, you know what? We find this in his own teaching. But be not ye called rabbi, for every one is your master. Come on, there was an argument going on amongst the disciples who was greatest. And everybody's looking for a title. Everybody wants to be a lion. So many times people will come into a church and you know what they see of their pastor's ministry mostly? The pulpit ministry. And you know, I'll come up here and preach in power and preach in boldness. And you know what? Sometimes I'll come to the pulpit. You know what? I'll be the lion. And everybody, young preachers, I want that, I want that, I want that. Folks, that's that much of the ministry. That's not this much of the ministry, that's this much of the ministry. Think about that. He said, listen, stop being worried about trying to get a title or position. You know, he said, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Come on, Catholics. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He said, the lion's the lamb. And because he's willing to be the lamb, there's times when I let him be the lion. But lion status is earned. Okay? Let's learn from our master here. He said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me say this, folks. You want to be great? Then the next time you see a bus kid in the foyer that has a shoe untied, get down on your knees and tie his shoe. And you know what? God will look down like that and say, you know what? If he's willing to be a lamb, I can trust him at times to be a lion. Now think about that. Luke 9, here we go again. Verse 46 and 48, then there arose a reasoning among them. You know, we always laugh at the disciples, but the truth is, we're just like them. God just didn't write all our nonsense down for everybody to read. It's the same thing. Then there arose a reasoning among independent fundamental Baptist pastors, which of them should be greatest? Amongst Sunday school teachers, which of them should be greatest? Amongst bus captains, which of them should be greatest? You got to be careful. All of us have to be careful, okay? Think about that. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, I love this, took a child and set him by him and said unto him, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. You know, there was a time when Jesus said, let me tell you who the greatest prophet born of women up to this time is. Guy by the name of John the Baptist, and he's the one that said, he must increase and I must. And sometimes I want to ask Christians, what have you done lately to actively, purposefully decrease yourself? Well, we're good at finding ways to try to lift ourselves up. But boy, we're lousy at purposefully decreasing ourselves and purposefully increasing Christ. Think about that. Boy, that was convicting to me. You see, folks, the lamb that is the lion is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can just learn so much from his example. We need to say to ourselves, let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can learn so much about his teaching and his example in this area. Folks, next week, we're out of time, but we're going to go through verses 8-14, and we're going to watch this celebration of worship. And folks, listen to me, it's not going to just be the 24 elders, it's going to be the beast. It's going to be the angels of God all on their face worshiping Christ. You know what? They're recognizing him as the lion. But the reason he received that is because he was willing to be the lamb. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we study the Bible together. And Lord, thank you for these verses. Just thank you. It's so rich. Even while I was reading it, I was noticing phrases, and I thought to myself, boy, I needed to spend more time on that. I probably next week need to follow up with that one. But Lord, just thank you for what you've given us tonight, and I pray that it would profit us. Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God to speak to our hearts, to help us, Lord. And Jesus, thank you for being our ultimate example. And Lord, we ought to seek in every way that's possible. I know there's a line where you become God, and there's some things that only belong to God, but there's so much that we can learn from you that will help us to live the type of life that is pleasing to God the Father and an example to others. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to have a heart's desire to be Christians. Christians. And so may we learn at your feet, we pray in Jesus' name.